We're in between series. We finished Ruth last week. We got a special Christmas sermon going to go on Christmas Eve. And so this is my opportunity to kind of just preach something that's heavy on my heart. So this is what today's sermon is. I want to show you a list here of songs. I don't know if you can see the whole list because I'm kind of in the way of the bottom of it here. But this is a list of songs, and I want you to look at it for a minute because they all have something in common that I want to talk about. One thing they have in common is we've sung all these songs here at Spirit Chapel. I like all these songs, not so much the last one, I guess. I think I'm on record saying it's my least favorite praise song we do here. Not that I have any problem with the words. It's just there's that one note that you have to hit that I don't think anybody can hit. And if they can, the dogs in three counties will be yelling. But I just think it's a little bit too high. But I love some of these songs. Now, these all show up on CCLI Top 25 list. And for those of you who don't know what CCLI is, it's like the Christian version of Billboard. They track all the songs that are sung. They actually pay the songwriters based on how many songs are sung of theirs in different churches. So every time we praise the Lord, somebody makes money. I confess I have a little bit of problem with that. Victoria and I argued about that last night because she has no problem with that at all, but it bugs me a little bit. But, you know, it's scaled. You know, we pay a licensing fee to CCLI, most churches, I think, do. And so it's based on the size of your church. So I think in the entire time we've been in business, Matt Redman's made a quarter off of us. You know, so I don't think it's a lot of money. But when you get into the mega churches, it is. You know, their fees are much higher than ours. And so some of these guys, that's their job. You know, they write praise songs, and that's how they make a living. But the thing about that is that this is really tracking all Christian churches in America the best they can. It's their job in order to see what songs are being sung. So when you see these things showing up in the top 25, that's a lot of churches are singing this. There's a lot of people raising their voices and singing these songs. And that's why the other thing these things have in common concerns me a little bit, because the other thing is this, none of them mention Jesus Christ at all. And you have to study the lyrics, but you'll see them right. You know, none of them do. And in fact, yeah, I kind of done this from time to time and looked at it because we've thought about that. You have to kind of make a conscious effort, if you're a worship leader, to bring Jesus into your service, because honestly, 90% of the songs, except you take out Easter and Christmas, obviously there's a high hit rate there, but you take out those 2 months, the other 10 months of the year, if you look at CCLI Top 50, maybe 10% of the songs mention Jesus Christ, maybe. And then you add to that the fact that a lot of churches today are trying to make themselves more seeker-friendly. That's a term some of you may have heard, so that people who don't know God and not sure what they think about Jesus can walk in and feel comfortable. And there's been this cleansing of the Christian church in America of Jesus Christ. When we started the church, I was asked this question by a lot of Christians: are you going to have a cross in your church? And you might think that's a crazy question, but a lot of secret churches deliberately do not have a cross anywhere in church. If you look at some of the most popular churches there are, you know, look at the who's who's list, and you look at their logos, there's no cross there, and there's no logo in different type. It's just gone. And that's so they can appear to be something other than a church so people can come. And, you know, the idea is that it makes it more accessible. But there's this cleansing of Jesus Christ out of the Christian church that's going on right now. Now, many of you know that our Christian government warrior, Rick, fought this fight this past year to get In God We Trust, you know, approved so it could be displayed in public schools and things. And we were talking about it this past summer. He says, you know what, the crazy thing, Mark, is a lot of opposition I'm having to this isn't coming from atheists. I expect that. There's denominations of churches that are fighting this. Like, man, what's going on, you know? And I thought, well, that's nothing. I've got whole people who don't seem to think Jesus Christ matters anymore. And there's this idea that we really don't want to have that. And so if you listen to the songs that are being sung and you listen to the sermons that are being preached, there's a lot of talk about God. There's a lot of talk about how God loves you, how God has a purpose for your life. And if you get close to God, God will show you his purpose, how he has mercy, that God will heal you. Some preachers go further and say God will make you rich. You know, that's some preachers go there too. But there's a lot of talk about God, 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 God. But honestly, if you take the top five, you know, televangelists, and they're not really televangelists anymore, but on the web or whatever, and you listen to their sermons, Jesus Christ is barely ever mentioned. And it's almost like this, well, we need to make this thing more accessible, but we need to remember that we are a Christian church. We are founded by Jesus Christ. And without Jesus, we end up pretty much with a religion that looks a lot like this.
And the Force is what gives the Jedi his powers. It's an energy field created by all living things. It surrounds us, penetrates us, it binds the galaxy together.
Remember, a Jedi can feel the Force flowing through him.
You mean he controls your actions?
Partially, but it also obeys your commands.
I think most Christians want that kind of a God. Controls your actions and obeys your commands. I think they really want that. You have to know that George Lucas did not come up with this. This has been around for a long time. It's called Taoism. And it is actually this idea that there's a good and evil force in the world. And they call it something different in a religion. And there's a good side and a dark side. And they're just combating. You know, you've seen the yin-yang symbol. That's what that is. And this is exactly what the Jedi teaching is. It's nothing new or miraculous. And it's amazing how some people seem to be trying to take Christianity to there. Because, wow, who wouldn't want that? God who obeys your commands. And I actually think that the devil has distracted us. And he's got us fighting fights that don't matter to him. You know, it's really interesting if you have the nerve to watch the Steeler-Patriot game, you're going to be able to tell really quickly whom Belichick thinks is the biggest threat on the Steelers, right? Because if they could put eight guys in the box, that means they're worried about Le'Veon Bell. And if they double-team Antonio or triple-team, then that tells you that they think he's the threat. You can always watch who the people think the threat is by what they attack and what they defend. And if you look at what the enemy has attacked and gone after, in the Christian church, it's two things. The power of the Holy Spirit, the number one controversial thing, and the name of Jesus Christ. Those are the two things the enemy is constantly on the march against and constantly attacking. And anytime we give up on those, we're letting him win. And I actually think that he doesn't even care about the tradition of Christmas and the tradition of Easter. I think he's okay with that. You know, I was talking to somebody earlier today, we're talking about something. They said, well, they'll show up for Christmas and Easter, you know. That whole thing, the Christmas and Easter, you know, attendees. Maybe you know those people. Maybe you used to be those people, you know. Why? I want to ask these people to only show up for Christmas and Easter. Why? Why are you here? Clearly you don't care. Why are you here? And they would tell you, because of tradition. It's a tradition for us to show up for Christmas and Easter. And with it, well, thank God we at least have that. You know, we have Christmas and Easter to get people here. I don't think the devil cares about that at all. Because the reality is the devil can keep Jesus in the manger or on the cross. He wins. Because a helpless baby isn't going to help you. And a man who's dying isn't going to help you. What he does not want you to know is that Jesus did not stay in the manger and did not stay on the cross. That's what he worries about. If he can keep you just focused on this little baby that no one really is worried about, he's not threatening, or a dying, bleeding man, he's fine with that. He wins if he does that. And so if we kind of say, well, you know, but that's okay, we have these traditions, we have to understand that traditions do not save us. They don't help us. They don't save us. They're not going to deliver you in times of trouble. Tradition is something you can do and, you know, feel good about it. You know, we have our traditions in our family. You know, we open our presents at a certain time. And, you know, in fact, we have this weird tradition in our family that everybody can't leave their room until the head of the household, that'd be me, sings Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I don't know why, but that's something that's been passed down for generations. You know, and so my father did it, and you cannot leave. You know, all my family's up and waiting. Are you waking up anytime? You know, and so you know you have to wait. That's a tradition. There's nothing wrong with that tradition, but it's not going to save me. I'm not kidding myself. My kids aren't going off in the world prepared to face the life as Christians because they heard Hark the Herald Angels Sing on Christmas morning, right? And Jesus Christ tells us traditions are not going to save us. In fact, First Peter says this. Look, you weren't redeemed with things like silver or gold, or from empty actions passed down through the tradition of your fathers. That's how Peter describes it. They're empty. They mean nothing. They're meaningless. How many people you know have told you that Christianity is meaningless? Well, yeah, if all you do is celebrate at Christmas and Easter, I can understand why it becomes meaningless to you. Sure, 2 days of the year isn't going to impact your life. You can't. You have to understand that Jesus Christ is a daily God. It's a daily walk, and he came to be with you. The name of Jesus has been diminished when it should be exalted. How many people have you ever heard bang their thumb with a hammer and go, oh, Buddha? Have you ever heard it, right? Never, 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 never. But you will hear them get creative with using Jesus Christ's name as a swear word. They'll give him an initial he doesn't have, right? And all kinds of different things. Why? Because the devil is set out to diminish the name of Jesus Christ. If it becomes just a normal thing we say and doesn't mean anything, then it's easier for him to say, Jesus doesn't mean anything. But the Bible tells us his name does mean something. In Philippians, Paul writes this, God has highly exalted him, that's Jesus, given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' name matters. A couple years ago, so those of you who are our Passover dinner, I sat at the Passover, there was a gentleman sitting to my right. He was a visitor from Rabbi Kipp's synagogue. He was one of their leaders and teachers. He has a very interesting story. Kevin is he used to be a warlock. He used to be in the Church of Satan, and he used to be in a coven, and he was the head of the coven. He was a warlock, very intense individual, by the way. It's almost scary talking to him. He really is very intense. He takes everything seriously. I don't think he cracks a smile. Everything is serious to him because he spent so many years on the other side, you know, and so when he flipped, he became very serious. He studied Hebrew, and he studied Greek. You know, he's self-taught on things. He's very, very intense individual. And I was asking him one time while we were kind of going through the Passover things. I says, you know, I'm saying Jesus. Should I say Jesus or Yeshua, you know, which is the Jewish version of his name? He said, either name works. I said, okay. And then I'm like going on with my notes, and he said, do you want to know why? And I'm like, okay, I guess I do. I'm a little scared to know why, but okay, tell me why. You know, like I said, he's intense. He said, I know both names work because both of them will send a demon running. Okay, and this is from somebody who knew something about demons, right? And they go, okay, that's actually very good. I'll write that down too. Both of them sent a demon running. Jesus' name has power. And if you're not praying it in your life, and you're not speaking in your life, you're not getting the power of Jesus' name in your life, and he's supposed to be your Lord. It's supposed to be a very natural thing. I understand the Old Testament, it's all about God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But if you look in the New Testament, those guys are always talking about Christ our Lord. Jesus. They're always talking about Jesus, and somehow that's gone out of our conversation in the Christian church today. It just has. So why do we diminish Jesus? How do we diminish Jesus? How in the world, like if you're trying to diminish Jesus, how would you do that? Well, one of the things you do in the church is you make it about anything other than Jesus Christ. Whenever Jesus Christ is moved from the center of the church, we have diminished him. We've diminished his effect in our lives. We diminish his effect in the church. Anytime we move him off center in any way, that diminishes him. We know this because he was teaching his disciples about this. He says, look, you're mine now, and you're like the salt of the world. And if the salt loses its flavor, you know what's good for? Here's what's good for. Being thrown out and trampled underfoot. That's all it's good for. Meaning, you're useless. If you lose your saltiness, you're useless. Well, how do you lose saltiness? You know, I've talked about this before here. It is literally impossible to take salt out of the salty flavor out of salt. It's impossible. You can't do it. You could take it, and you take a big mound of salt, and you scrape it off, and you take the littlest tiny thing you can find in it, and you taste it. It still tastes salty, right? You put it in water, and you boil it away, and what's left? This residue. You taste that residue? It's still salt. You can't make salt lose its saltiness. So what do? Those of you who are cooks, or if you watch Chopped like I do, you learn. You learn what you do. No, that's salty. What do? You mix something else in with it. That's the only way. You have to dilute it. And that's what Jesus, I believe, is saying here. He says, if you dilute who you are, and who you are is mine, if you dilute that in any way, you're going to lose your saltiness. And when you lose your saltiness, you know how good you are? None. You have a goodness factor of zero. If you lose saltiness, you're useless. Might as well throw you out in the street. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, you've got to be careful about that. So Jesus plus anything is less than Jesus alone. And I meet people all the time who want to add things to Jesus. You know, Jesus is good, but you know, let's add this. You know, let's take Jesus and let's add some, you know, good, you know, teaching about leadership around him. You know, let's go ahead, let's do that. Or let's add some good pop psychology. And I've been in many, many sermons, I get frustrated. They start with Jesus and they move to pop psychology. It's like, I just need Jesus, thanks. I don't need your pop psychology added to it. The Jewish people added all kind of rules and regulations. That's something we're pretty good at still to this day. You know, Jesus plus all these rules will save you. No, just Jesus saves you. It's okay. His blood is sufficient, right? But we add a bunch of rules. But there are a lot of people and a lot of religions who've added things to it. And of course, some of the new religions today, they're adding pop psychology. But way before we had these guys, we had some churches that were adding things to Jesus. Paul called them heretics and false teachers. And so I want to talk to you about that. I'm not trying to offend anybody or step on any toes today. necessarily. But I'm going to show you something from a denomination that you all know. And I'm going to read it. This is actually coming from one of their websites. It's a prayer. And its prayer goes like this. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never has it been known that anyone who fled to your protection or implored your help, sought by intercession, was left unaided. So that's good. She's never turned anybody away, the Virgin Mary. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my mother. To thee we come. Before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer them. Amen. I don't know if that makes anybody else uncomfortable, but it kind of makes me a little bit uncomfortable. This is a cut and paste off of CatholicPrayers.org. I mean, I didn't add anything to this or subtract from it. But they're basically saying, if you don't feel comfortable coming to Jesus, go to his mom, because she won't turn you away. Apparently, the implication here is interesting, because he's saying, you've never turned any away. The implication seems to be somebody else has. So if you're not getting anywhere of Jesus, go to his mom. You know, now that worked when I was a kid, you know, and someone's trying to get me to obey or pay attention, they could go to my mom, and my mom could say, hey, Mark, pay attention, you know. But that doesn't work with Jesus. You can't add to Jesus. You can't say, well, I'm not going to go to you, I'm going to go to somebody else who's going to go to you on my behalf. Jesus says that's really not the way this works. He says this to them. He's talking not, obviously, to the Catholics, because they didn't exist yet. He's talking to the Pharisees. He says, look, you take the word of God, you make it no effect, because you had traditions which you've handed down. You've taken the word of the Lord and you're making it useless by adding your traditions to it. We need to take everything but Jesus away. We need to stop with all the stupid traditions that the churches have made up over hundreds of years, and not just the Catholic Church. I was raised Presbyterian. We had stupid traditions too. We need to take this stuff out and leave just Jesus left. Second Peter says this, there's going to be false teachers who come among you. They're secretly going to introduce destructive heresies, and that's what's happened. We've diluted the gospel of Jesus, and now we're diminishing his name, and we're taking the power of Jesus Christ out of our churches, and we wonder why people don't come anymore. We're useless. That's why. It doesn't help anybody. The church doesn't help anybody. It's all these traditions and these things that I don't even like. I might as well go join a different club. It's just a club. That's all it is. He says, don't worry, because their end is coming, is how he finishes that. We have to understand that the whole thing is nothing but Jesus. We have to focus on Jesus. He needs to be the center of our church, the center of our lives. Jesus said this, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Yeah, I've told this story before, but there was a gentleman that contacted me out of the blue several years ago, way before I was a pastor. I was just a programming geek at the time. But he was going to write a letter to a woman in Ukraine. And since he knew that I had married a woman in Ukraine, he thought I had some kind of a secret methodology. I don't, as you can tell you, and my wife will tell you I'm generally clueless about all these things. But he seemed to think I had the answer. So he you know, he said, would you look at the letter I'm writing and tell me what you think of it? So I read the letter. I said, well, I did notice there's one kind of thing missing here that I had in my letter that I wrote to Victoria the first time. I talked about, you know, my religion. I talked about the fact that I was Christian. He goes, I don't know if I'm going to do that. I said, well, do you have a religion of some sort? I think she might want to know that. He said, well, actually, I used to be a Baptist preacher. I said, oh, okay. He said, but honestly, I've kind of backed, I'm no longer a preacher. He was a financial analyst then. He said, I'm no longer a preacher. I kind of backed away from some of that, and I don't take any offense to this, but I don't really think the Baptists have the corner on truth anymore. I said, oh, well, not being Baptist, I take no offense at that at all. You know, in fact, I kind of agree with you. You know, and he says, so as I left, I kind of did a lot of reading. I read a lot of different religions and things. It's been a very interesting study that I never got to do in seminary, because it was all about Christianity. And I've decided, you know, that really Christianity doesn't have the truth market cornered either. And again, he said, no offense. He says, I still consider myself a Christian. I have added other things that I've learned from other religions, and, you know, no offense. I said, well, now I am offended. Not as a Christian, I'm offended as a lover of the English language, because the word Christian means that I am a follower of the teachings of Jesus Christ, right? And Jesus Christ says, He does have the corner on truth. He owns it. He created it. He is it. He says, that's it. I am the way, the truth, the life. Jesus Christ says that. You can't say, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't fit at all. You can't do that. And you know, he got all offended. He said, well, you don't know me at all. I said, I know what you told me. You told me you don't believe in the teachings of Jesus Christ. Because he tells you he's the truth. He's it. That's it. Jesus is a very exclusive kind of guy. He's very black and white. You can't have Jesus plus. Does not work that way. So we have to understand that this is who our Lord is. And if we're going to call ourselves Christians, we have to understand this is who we're talking about. The man who said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to my Father but by me. Now, I always thought this was all about salvation, this verse. Probably you did too. He's saying, you can't be saved without me. That is part of what he's saying, but this is actually said in the context of prayer, which I found interesting. He was like, you read the whole passage in there, and they're talking about how we're going to know where you're going, and he goes into some things he's talking about communicating with God. And I literally think what Jesus is saying here is actually, you can't come before my Father in prayer except through me. And that actually makes a lot of sense. And there comes this phrase you guys may have heard, in Jesus' name. Now, in my growing up, in Jesus' name was something you always said before the word amen. You know, because we're taught to pray in Jesus' name, so you always stick it in there, and that means God had to listen to your prayer. It also meant you were done, and he could stop listening to your prayer. So I always thought, you know, it's kind of the end of the, you know, end, you know, the end, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, every prayer has to end that way. You know, if I fell asleep at night, this is a true story, and I was a kid, and I was sleeping, and I fell asleep in the middle of a prayer, I'd wake up in the morning and say, in Jesus' name, amen. Oh my goodness, I have to stop, you know, that tape's been running all night, and God's been busy, you know, it's like, oh my goodness. So, you know, in Jesus' name, amen. That's not really what it means. You know, what he's saying is you're coming in my name. Now, let me give you a picture of what this is. And we actually have a little picture of this that happened this week in the news. I don't know if you guys saw this, but one of Trump's aides, Omarosa, tried to get to see him. Did anybody see this news article? So she tried to get in to see him, and he had said no, not to be disturbed, and she tried to force her way in, and she got escorted out of the White House and fired. So the only thing I know about her is she was the villain on like the first season of The Celebrity Apprentice, and that's how Trump knows her, and he gave her a position in his cabinet, and so based on that, she thought she could barge into his private quarters and talk to him anytime she wanted, and she discovered that when the President of the United States says, nobody disturbs me, nobody disturbs him, right? And so she was taken out and she was fired. Listen, that's nothing compared to what would happen to somebody in the cabinet of a king in one of these cities, in one of these small little countries over in Saudi Arabia or something. Just try to walk into that guy's bedroom unannounced. You'll be taken out in a body bag because that's the way that works. So I want to just kind of show that we have the, you know, the presidency, which has some certain amount of pomp and circumstance to it. Then we have earthly kings. Now I want you to imagine what it's like to walk into the king of the high king of heaven's room, right? I'm going to barge into the king of kings, the Lord of lords, the God of gods, private office and say, hey, I want to talk to you. Okay, I want you to picture that now, and I want you to picture Michael, the archangel, sitting there watching you approach and drawing a fiery sword and going, whoa, what are you doing? You know, did you get an invitation from the high king? Because I don't remember being told you're on the list. Right? And so we're marching forward, right? And what you say is, I'm here on Jesus' business. I came here in the name of Jesus Christ. And he goes, oh. And he puts the sword away and says, go ahead then. Right? That's what in Jesus' name means. It means when you're walking before the high king of heaven, you're allowed to because Jesus says so. He's with me. She's with me. I sent her here. I told her she could go. It's okay. That's what in Jesus' name means. And that's what he's talking about when he talks about in my name. He says, truly I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, they're going to do even things greater. So he's like, he's setting you up right now that you can go before God and ask for miracles, right? We've seen one recently in the church. It was glorious, right? We have the right to do that, he says, because you believe in me. And I'm going to the Father, so if you ask it in my name, I'm going to do it for you because that glorifies the Father. That's what he's saying. You may come and ask miracles to be done because you're coming in my name. You're stating Jesus' business. You're coming and you're stating Jesus' business. By the way, be very careful using Jesus' name for your stuff. I'm real careful about that. He's like, I didn't tell you to do that. I don't care if you have a new car. You know, it's like, you know, you don't need a bigger house. You know, it's like, you know, be careful with some of that. But then he ends up by saying, and here's how we stay cool together, right? This is, if you love me, you keep my commandments. You know, there's a relationship that goes on here, and because there's a relationship between us, we're cool. I got your back, you got my back. We're friends. We have a relationship. We're tighter than friends even. I want you to think about that, because do you have a friend that gives, who takes, and never gives? Anybody have that friend? Probably don't have that friend for long, do you? Right? And, or you don't want to have that friend for long. You're trying to figure out how to get rid of them. So every time they call me, they want something, right? And Jesus is saying, look, this is we're good. We're good together because we have this relationship. That's why you can go forward in my name. He says, anyone who confesses me before men, I'll confess before my Father. But if you deny before men, I'm going to deny you before my Father. I got your back because you got my back. You want to be part of me. You want to be my friend. You're not hiding it. I can't tell this person I'm a Christian. They won't understand. Jesus says, I thought we were tight. You know, I thought we had a relationship here. And you're saying you're going to deny me? And then you're going to walk before my Heavenly Father? Guess what I'm going to do? This is a relationship. It goes both ways. You can't just simply have it one way. It's a relationship. And so this is what we're saying. When we're saying we're Christians, we're saying we want to know more about Jesus. We want to get to know him better. We want to talk to him. We want to make sure that what we're doing is something that he likes. You know, we take all this serious. But your relationship with Jesus is what allows you to come before the presence of God to begin with. John says this, this is the disciple John says, if anybody sins, we have an advocate with Jesus, with the Father, that's Jesus Christ. So even if you've screwed up, and you're coming before God to say, I'm sorry, I screwed up, and you've got all this guck on you because you've screwed up, Jesus is still there. It's okay, I know he's dirty, but that's okay. Let him in, because we got to clean him. Right? And he's saying, even if you've messed up, you can still go. It's not what you do. It's not your righteousness that allows you to talk to God. It's not. It is Jesus' righteousness and your relationship with Jesus that brings you before the Heavenly Father. You don't have to be righteous to talk to God, which is what a lot of people seem to think. He said he bore the sins in our body that we could die to sin and have righteousness. So Jesus gives us our righteousness. It's almost like you walk in and you're all dirty and say, whoa, you can't see the king like that. Here, have a fresh white linen. Now go see my Father, right? Jesus, that's what this is all about. The relationship with him makes you appropriate to go visit the king. But without Jesus, you're just left with the scraps. Now that might seem a little bit angry or exclusive or something, but this is kind of what Jesus says. There's this story in the Bible where this is coming from. What happens is he's talking to the Jews. Now you have to understand something, because we're Gentiles. We are able to come to Jesus, but when he came to earth, he came to the Jews, because God promised them first shot at it. Now, he knew they were going to reject him, which is why he sent Peter and Paul out to the Gentiles. But at first, he came to the Jews. Jesus was to preach to the Jews. And if you look at it, that's always what he's doing. He's preaching to the Jews. He's trying to save God's people and bring them back. That's what he's trying to do. So he's sitting there and he's talking. And he's actually doing some miracles. And this Canaanite woman, who's a Gentile and a sinner, comes to the outside. And the disciples are keeping her away. You know, you're an evil Gentile. Go stay away. And she's crying out to Jesus to be heard. And she won't shut up. And so the disciples come to Jesus and says, this woman's driving us nuts. Would you tell her to shut up? And what Jesus does is interesting, because he talks to her through his disciples. He says to his disciples, I can't talk to her. She's not Jewish. I'm here to talk to the Jews. Now he's deliberately saying that so she'll hear it. And she picks up on it. And now she really gets loud. And she's saying, you know, help me. You can help me. And he then turns to her and says, you know what? I brought bread to give to children. It would be inappropriate for me to hand it to the dogs. Now, man, did Jesus just call her a dog? Yes, he did, right? Because what he's saying is, this is the hierarchy. There's the Jews and there's everybody else. And my Father sent me here to his people. They're his children, and I have something for them. But she doesn't get offended. She knows who she is. She knows she doesn't have a right to speak to the Son of God. She knows she doesn't have the right. So what she says is, she goes, yeah, I understand that. But even the dogs get scraps. She says, even dogs can get crumbs which fall from the table. And here's what she says to him. I know who you are. You don't need to come heal my daughter. You can just send your word and heal my daughter. I can take a scrap. I don't need you personally. I know who you are. I'm not asking for the loaf. I'm asking for a crumb. And Jesus is so impressed with her faith, he goes, go home. She's healed. And he sends his word. He doesn't go in person. That would be inappropriate. But he sends his word, which is a crumb, which is all she needed, and there's a healing takes place, right? So what we're saying, though, is I want you to catch this. If you're not God's people, and you're crying out to God, it's inappropriate for God to answer your prayer. Because what he's saying is, I'm here for my people. Well, but we're Gentiles. Not after you become saved, you're not. Now you're his people too, right? We're grafted in. He comes, he brings us in so that we can be sons with him. We're adopted into the family of God. So you're his people. Unless you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then you're standing outside crying out, hoping to get a scrap from the table, when you could be sitting at the table and asking him directly. See, that's the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. And I get people, you know, I'm a pastor, so boy, I get Facebook messages all the time from people who barely know me that want me to pray for something. And I always kind of want to know, well, okay, that's fine. Do you know God? This Jesus I'm about to go and ask for a healing for you, do you know Jesus at all? Because I know that I'm going to go ask, and you're asking me to do it on your behalf because you don't want to know Jesus. I don't want to have to pay the price of knowing Jesus. I just want the good stuff when I need it. Is that what this is about? Because I can kind of pretty much tell you what Jesus thinks about that. Now, God can heal anybody. It's up to him. But I don't make that decision. And I'm a pastor, so I pray. But I just kind of know sometimes this prayer isn't going to be answered as I pray it. Because they don't want a relationship with Jesus. They just want the good stuff. So they can go back and continue living their sinful lives. And Jesus says, look, even judgment comes from me. God has given all rights to judgment to me. I could decide who's righteous and who isn't. And everything in our life comes to that. It is by Jesus that you can even ask for healing. And we just ask for healing. You know, do you know why we can do that? Because Isaiah, by the way, only Old Testament verse in this whole Bible. I was so convicted by this because I'm going to worry about always making sure Jesus is part of all sermons. In Isaiah, he's talking about the Messiah. This is a prophecy. It says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And I want to stop that for a second because this doesn't have anything to do with the sermon, but I got to show you this because this is like, the Bible is so perfect. It's so great. So there's two kinds of sins, two groups of sins you commit. Some of you may have grown up in the church I grew up in, and we have this prayer sometimes we prayed, and you know we're all like praying it together. You know, it sounds like some kind of reprogramming camp or something. I always hate those prayers that we all pray together. But it's like, oh Lord, please forgive us our sins, the sins we commit, and this, you know, the sins of omission, the sins of commission, right? Those are two sins, right? The sins that you did that you shouldn't have, that's a transgression. You know, like I said last night, if I were to hit Victoria in anger, that's a sin of transgression. It'd be my last sin, probably. I probably would die and go to the Lord with that one on my soul. But that's a sin of transgression. I've crossed a line, you know, a line I should never cross. I've crossed. That's transgression. Iniquity is, you can even see in the word, it's inward, right? It's the things that I should do, but I don't do. You know, you God tries to move your heart to help somebody, you know, and you know, I'm just not going to do it. I'm too busy. That's a sin of iniquity. I should do this, but I'm not going to. So they're both sins. There's two different kinds of sin. And I'm going to show you this. Blood of Jesus covers both. He was wounded, the blood poured from him for your transgression. So the blood outside of him is for the sins that are outside of you. But he was bruised, which is blood under the skin, for our iniquities. The blood under him, under his skin, was for the sins that are inside of you. Right? And the Bible is just perfect. Okay, so the punishment of our sins was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He says the blood he shed is why you are healed. If you don't know Jesus, if you're not covered with his blood, and you're coming and asking for healing, by what right do you have to ask for it? And I understand people cry out to God for all things, and you can cry out to God, but you have to understand where you are in all of this. The other thing is it's by Jesus that we're granted spiritual authority. And this is something else, because we run around, we ask for spiritual authority over things, right? We want to have God step in, and you know, like last night, when it seems the demons were in this place, making everything go wrong. Now, that was just a fat finger. That was me. But, you know, the last night it was nuts. You know, like I'm going to start casting demons out here in a minute. You know, it's like, this is crazy. But what gives you the right to have spiritual authority is also Jesus Christ. And we see this is a really wonderful story that happens in the book of Acts. I don't know if you guys ever see this. So Peter and Paul were going around, and they were doing all these miracles. Well, one thing they did a lot of, you'll see in the Bible, is this casting out of demons. A lot of illness comes from demons. Not all, but some do. And we see that, you know, a couple times a dumb, you know, boy couldn't speak and they cast the demon out and he could speak. So sometimes it's demonic oppression that causes illness. Sometimes it's not, but sometimes it is. And so Peter and Paul were going around there casting demons out and healing people. And the other Jews were thinking, well, that's cool. You know, wonder how they're doing that. And they listen, you know, because they think it's some kind of magic spell. Everybody wants it to be Harry Potter, you know. And so it's like, I wonder if it's magic spell. What are they doing? What are they doing? Oh, they cast these demons out in Jesus' name. Okay, well, I can do that. You know, they have no relationship at all with Jesus Christ. They probably were the part of the crowd saying, crucify him, crucify him. But I'm going to use his name now for my benefit so I can look better in front of my people. And so they saw these extraordinary things, and they would go around saying, we exorcise you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Because they know they don't have a relationship with him. So that Paul guy, he talks about this Jesus guy. And in his name, I command you to leave. And it worked at first. It kind of worked until they ran against a demon who apparently knew his Miranda rights. And so they come up. So seven sons of the Jewish high priest are doing this. And the evil spirit answers and says, well, I know Jesus is. I know who Paul is. But who are you? And then he attacks them. And he beats them to within an inch of their lives. You know, and so, because they have no relationship at all with Jesus. So who are you? You're nobody. And boom, he just attacks them. You have no authority over me. The only reason we have authority over these things in our lives is because of our relationship, again, with Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is who gives us authority in heaven, and Jesus Christ is who gives us authority on earth. And you have to understand, if you're praying for miracles and things, you have to know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, that means that you're going to have a hard time seeing any kind of prayers answer. You need to have that in order to see it. Because Jesus says it's all about that. In fact, he says it's all about his relationship. He says, listen, in the final times, when I'm sitting there judging, people are going to come to me assured they're getting into heaven. They're going to try to saunter right on in, and Michael's going to catch them by the scruff of the neck and pull them back. You know, hey, I'm with Jesus. And they're going to say this. They're going to say, I prophesied in Jesus' name. In fact, I cast out demons in Jesus' name, just like that little guy, you know, was running around. He was in Jesus' name. I cast him out. I saw miracles in Jesus' name. I was using Jesus' name left and right. But Jesus says, I never knew you. We have a relationship. You didn't know me. I didn't know you. He's going to say, depart from me. See, it's really not about what you do. It's about who you know. You've heard that, right? It's not what you know. It's who you know. That is so true, but it starts with Jesus Christ. It's who you know that matters. Do you know Jesus? Is he part of your life? Now, we got a conversation last night, Victoria saying, well, what are you saying? I pray to Jesus now, not the Father? No, Jesus taught us to pray to the Father. Do you thank Jesus? Do you ever say, Jesus, thank you? Do you ever take that moment to think about Jesus and what he did for you? If something great happens in your life, do you ever say, Jesus, that was great, thank you? Thank you for being with me. If you have a peace when the world's going crazy, you know, do you ever say, Jesus, thank you for that? I really need you right now. Do you ever have anything in your life where you're literally like thinking about Jesus? Like, I want to know more about him. I'm going to read more about him. I want to know more about him. Can you imagine when Victoria and I were first dating? I guess we dated, you know, we met online. We corresponded for a couple months online. And, I'd write these very long emails in English, and she didn't speak English really, so she had to sit there and translate them all into Russian, and she had to craft her answer, and then she'd reply. And about every other day, I'd get a long reply from her, because, you know, she'd even say, I got your message, you know, that was very, you know, something she'd say, nice and sweet, and then she's out, I'll write more later. Because she had to go home and really work on it in order to make that work. About every other day or so, I get this long email, right, and I was like, whoa, that thing's like, you know, you never knew when you clicked on the inbox, you know, which is it going to be today? And you know, I'm already in love with her, and, you know, we don't really get to talk, and so this is all I had, just the writings from her, and I couldn't wait for the long email. Oh, I'd print that one out. You know, I'd sit there and I'd analyze it, which sometimes was hysterical because some of the translations were pretty funny, you know. But anyway, I would, you know, and I would read through those things. Do you know, it never happened. I never clicked on the inbox and saw this long email and thought, oh, that long thing, I'll get to that later. I don't have time to do that. But we do that with God's word, don't we? We do it all the time. Oh, I was going to read a chapter today. This is a long one. Maybe I'll read three verses and get to it later, right? Do we have a relationship with Jesus or not? Do we want to know who he is? Do we want to get to know him better? Do we want him to say, I know you? When you walk in Jesus in front of his Father, do you want the Father to say, "Oh, I know who you are. Jesus was just telling me all about you. What do you need? What are you looking for? How can I assist you? How can I help you? Whatever. Do you want that from him? Or just, you're not going to get that, but I'm going to comfort you. You know, whatever. I mean, do you want that relationship or not? Because you're not going to get it with magic spell. You're not going to get it from listening to the right sermon. And as a preacher, that bothers me, but it's true. You're not going to get it from the right sermon. You're only going to get it from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no way around that. It's very, very simple. Jesus is the final word. That's it. I mean, if you want to know the secret of Christianity, it's no secret. It's Jesus. And if we take Jesus out of Christianity, we've got nothing left. We've got nothing. We're useless without Jesus. In Acts, it says this: there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven. None. There is only Jesus. That's it. It's real simple. Only Jesus. And without Jesus, we might as well be thrown out in the street because we are completely and totally useless. Would you all please pray with me?